Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 17 through 21. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We continue our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we find ourselves now in Philippians chapter 3, in the very last section of this chapter. We have been tracing the theme of Christian joy throughout this letter to the Philippians. And we have observed many things throughout this letter to see that keynote of Christian joy throughout Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. In this chapter in particular, we see that this theme of joy is what framed his instruction and his exhortations to the Philippian believers. We see this especially in verse 1, where Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He speaks of that joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that joy that is found in every believer by virtue of his or her union with Christ. The glorious realities of what it is to be a true child of God, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells the Philippians in particular in this chapter that joy or rejoicing in the Lord, in who he is as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our Lord, and his work for us at salvation, his continual work in our lives, throughout our Christian lives, that these things, if we focus the very attitude of our hearts, our mindsets, our beings upon that vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be strengthened spiritually to face opposition. To face opposition within, to face opposition without. So this theme of joy has been critical for the Philippians' understanding, and by application ours as well. In verses 17 through 21, Paul continues with the application of the theme or subject of progress in the believer's walk or race of faith, as he has illustrated in the previous section. That race which has for itself the goal or object which Paul sought after, and every true believer seeks after. That goal is the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in light of his second coming, in light of meeting Christ, in light of being with Christ for eternity. But Paul tells us that this reality has not been fully attained. That is, knowing Christ or becoming more like Christ has not come to its culmination yet. So he desires for himself, for the Philippians, to press on towards the goal of glory, the consummation of our spiritual race. And our focus must be set upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Paul presented to the Philippians in verses 12 through 16. In verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3, he illustrated what pressing toward the goal looks like in his life. In verse 15, he addressed those mature believers at Philippi and exhorted them to adopt the same attitude. He even advises them that if they adopt a different attitude, one that is complacent or indifferent in their calling as believers, that God himself will show them their error or waywardness and incite the zeal and diligence they need to run their Christian race. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul once again exhorts them, saying this: keep in line, keep living according to the means that brought you to this point of spiritual maturity or development in your Christian life. Keep to God's word, the standard, as your rule of life. Keep pursuing Christ in the word. That is what our Bible study is to be about. Every time we open up the pages of our Bible each and every day, whether we are reading it, whether we are listening to it, our mind should go and find and look to Christ in the scriptures to see it lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. The great theme that Paul has presented is the Christian's high and holy calling to follow Christ, to follow his word, to follow his pattern, as we live out our own Christian lives. Christ called us to be like him when he uttered those words to his disciples, "Follow me." The Apostle John wrote that those who are identified with Christ ought to walk as Christ walked. The Apostle Paul's great burden for believers is to see Christ fully formed in them. Why, we ask? Because that is exactly God's purpose from the beginning, and his purpose in salvation, that we be made like, that is, conformed into the image of his Son. When we think of Philippians specifically, we think of Christ's pattern that was set for us in Philippians chapter 2. His obedience, his humility, his self-sacrifice. God has created us as human beings, as imitating beings. Have you ever thought about that? We are created to imitate. And the original design that God has ordained for each one of us as human beings is to imitate him. To be holy as he is holy. So in salvation, God does not bypass that reality that we are imitating beings. He renews it. One significant way we can experience progress, development, maturity in our Christian lives is not only to faithfully follow Christ, but to faithfully follow others who are following Christ. This is what I want to make the very focus of our study this morning. Every one of us here, as a believer, needs a spiritual mentor to help us not only in understanding the truth of God's word, but modeling what Christian maturity looks like. In verse 17, which we will spend our study looking at and examining this morning, the Apostle Paul builds on the truths that are found in verses 12 through 16 about running, striving after, pressing on toward the goal. And Paul now presents some practical exhortations in his and their pursuit of the prize. In verses 17 through 21, Paul will give three essential elements in our pursuit that will continue to mature us in our progression. They are, in the first place, following godly examples. Secondly, forsaking enemies of the cross. And thirdly, fixing our hope on glory. Three things that are necessary as we pursue Christ. This morning we are only going to focus on the first and leave the others for our study next Lord's Day or the following Lord's Day. So let us begin our study of verse 17 of chapter 3. If you are to continually pursue Christ in this life, then good and godly examples are necessary for you and me to follow. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Notice first the recipients of this exhortation. Paul writes, "Brethren." This is the third time that he has used this word in this chapter alone. He has used it two times previously in chapters 1 and 2, and he will use it an additional two times in chapter 4. When Paul uses this word brethren, or how we would say brother or sister in Christ, Paul is not saying this just as a matter of fact or a flippant way, kind of how we speak as Christians in the context of a church or amongst other Christians. When Paul says this, it is expressive of the deep bond of affection, friendship, and fellowship between these two parties. He sees them as his spiritual kin, his family in the Lord, his brethren in the triune God, Christ, their Savior, an elder brother, God, their heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, who they share that fellowship and the work of the Spirit in their lives. We see here how he desires to gain their hearts and not only their attention. This is significant in the relationship between, again, the pastor and the people. The Apostle Paul was the founding pastor of the church at Philippi. He loved the people of that church dearly. And the same is true for every true pastor called by God in a local congregation. To see them as those that are dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. To be concerned about their spiritual well-being, in addition to their physical well-being. To think about their maturity in grace, their growth in grace, their growth in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because they know what that means for the believer. And the neglect of that, they know what that means. So Paul earnestly and eagerly calls them brethren. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Anytime we see Paul calling others to imitate churches, to imitate himself, sometimes we get a question that pops in our head. Why wouldn't Paul just say follow Christ? Why is he saying follow me? So before we go any further, here's something we must understand regarding Paul's exhortation to imitate him. And this is to prevent us from misunderstanding what Paul is saying here. First, as I just alluded to, Paul writes within the context of an established relationship. The Philippians intimately knew the character, conduct, and convictions of their dear father in the faith. Secondly, Paul writes about himself neither to inform or to promote himself or to prove his own worth like he would with his own apostleship when writing to the Corinthians. But he writes to instruct. Every Christian is a disciple. A disciple who is one who is a student, who is constantly learning Ultimately, we learn from Christ. But God has placed those within our lives, especially as we think in the context of a local church with pastors and leaders within a church, that there are those that we are to be learning from, to be instructed from. The idea of arrogance or self-promotion is foreign to the Apostle Paul's mindset, or even the Philippians when they would read or hear this letter read to them, that the Apostle Paul is calling them to imitate himself. Thirdly, the greatest example for Paul, the greatest example for the Philippians, the greatest example for every Christian listening today is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the Bible clearly teaches the significance of others who are faithfully following Christ to be examples or patterns for us to follow. So this does away with the idea or philosophy that, no, I only look to Christ. When we look to others, it is true, we are not to look to them as the Lord. We are not to place them on that pedestal. But the Bible clearly teaches us that we are not only to look to the Lord, but to those that God has placed specifically and strategically in our lives as Christians to help with our development and growth. So as we look at this text, Paul is not saying, I have attained the prize, I have arrived, be like me. What Paul is saying is what we have in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I am striving after Christ and that intimacy and knowledge and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple. He is saying, I'm not perfect, but follow the way that I press on towards the goal. What is Paul? Paul is a pardoned sinner, just like every believer here today, a child of God, developing, growing, but still imperfect. His spiritual imperfection should not cause us to devalue his example. In this, the Apostle Paul is unique because this is something Christ could never show us because Christ was never fallen. He was not without sin. He was without sin, excuse me. So in the wisdom and providence of God, the Holy Spirit has packed the New Testament with the Apostle Paul's life because his life serves as an excellent pattern of a sinner who has been delivered from the dominating power of sin and set free to know Christ intimately and personally, to know God's power through Christ and the grace that God gives to every believer in our lives. Listen to how one commentator explained this development, this maturity, this progression of the Apostle Paul. He writes, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, we find him, that is Paul, describing himself as the least of the apostles. In the considerably later written epistle to the Ephesians, he writes, as less than the least of all saints. And in the still later first epistle to Timothy, which is nearly shortly after Paul's letter to the Philippians, he writes as the chief of sinners. Apostle, saint, sinner. As Paul was maturing and growing and developing as a Christian, it was a growth or a development downward in humility. And those that are examples before us are those that display this or exhibit this or demonstrate this in their lives. You and I need brothers and sisters in Christ to model this spiritual development and maturity. Those who show us the process. How do I deal with indwelling sin? With pride? With temptation? Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 7. The things that I want to do, I do not do. The things that I desire to do, I don't do. But then the Apostle Paul is the same one that wrote Romans chapter 8. By the Spirit, if you by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. Do you see how a mature believer deals with sin, with temptation? Somebody has to show you and me the path, because it is only in prevailing over my sinfulness and mortifying sin that I draw closer to Christ. As a believer, we will, by necessity, because of God's work of grace in our life, have a desire to know Christ more through His Word, to be like Christ more in our lives. But we need someone to show us that process practically in the life. We need to know those who have fought their own spiritual battles and have come out on the other end. This is vital for your progress and mine. How do I deal with the disappointments, struggles, suffering, and trials of life? Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. We were utterly weighed down beyond strength." This could have been bodily illness. This could have been perils that he suffered or faced, even persecution. Insomuch that we despaired of even life. I'm reading about the Apostle Paul here. That he despaired of even life. He did not think that he was going to live through that trial in his life. Verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Paul, in the very lowest point, the very facing death itself, he looked to God and rested his confidence in God, trusting God, even in the midst of this great trial. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul wrote this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, though through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, there's our theme of joy. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Somebody has to show us that path, because it is only in enduring the dangers, toils, and snares of life that we will reach heaven. As a teenager, I was taken on and invited to a few backpacking trips in the Sierra Nevada backcountry. The last trip I took was when I was 16 years old. And it was coming over the backside of Mount Whitney. I was a complete novice. No skill previous, no experience previously. But I went on that journey enthusiastically, because I was going to ascend this
Mountain, which is the tallest mountain in the contiguous United States. But I would be a fool to think that I can engage and endure that trek without the help of those that were experienced in such journeys. What I needed was someone who has trekked the path before. Someone who says to me, follow me. I know the way. I know what it takes. I know what you will need to make it to your destination. If you and I are going to press onward and upward, we need somebody who knows the way, who has faced sin and temptation, who has faced trials and troubles in their own Christian walk and has learned to follow and trust Christ more confidently in the midst of it all. I thank God that when I think about this theme here in this verse, that I can look out and think about our congregation and know that there are such people that exist here in this congregation. Praise God for that. Thank God for our small church here and the lives that He has placed before us to learn from. Where did the Apostle Paul's faults, his flaws, his feebleness, where did it all drive him? To introspection? To ignore them? To positive thinking? Oh, don't think about your shortcomings. Think about all the good things in your life. That's what it is to be a Christian. No, all of these things drove him where? To Christ. That is the Apostle Paul, always seeking after Christ. So he presents his life before the Philippian believers as a pattern of a saved sinner seeking after Christ. And he is saying, I am not the perfect model. That's Christ. I'm just somebody you can follow on the road to that goal. So he says, again, looking at verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Those two words in the English, followers together, are one word in the original language. So Paul is saying, imitators together of me be. That word brethren comes after those words. It's in the middle of this sentence here in verse 17. Paul's emphasis is to the Philippians to imitate his life, but not imitate his life individually. He's speaking to the congregation. It is a collective community, unified, harmony. He's been talking about this throughout the entire letter. Be unified as a body, as a church, in imitating me. The word for followers here, or imitate in the English, is where we get our word mimic from. One who imitates or emulates. It is to admire the pattern set by someone which results in emulation or imitation. We think of a mentor setting a proper example. And that is how it is always used in the New Testament. Of a positive example. He says, follow together. Be followers. Be following together me. This is a command or a call, an imperative in the original to continually follow his pattern of living. What pattern? He wrote in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a blessed thing that Paul could write this, that we have this preserved for us in God's word. What a fascinating feature in Paul's character. He does not lay claim to a higher level of Christianity than others. The Philippians are not left to infer that his path is inaccessible because after all, he's the Apostle Paul. Or after all, I'm a pastor. You could never reach my level. There is nothing of the sort in what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He instructs sinners as the chief of sinners, to Christians as a fellow citizen and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The path that he was traveling and the race that he was engaged in were no less the Philippians, his than the Philippians. And it is the same race that you and I are engaged in today. Grace had enabled the Apostle Paul to follow Christ wholeheartedly, joyfully, confidently, and the same can be true for every believer today. So we've seen in this exhortation in the first place is following Paul, be followers together of me. And the exhortation in the second place here, it's a two-part imperative, following Paul. And secondly, in verse 17, observing others. Let us look at verse 17 again. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk. Literally in the original, and observe those thus walking. This "and" there joins these two imperatives together. He says, observe. The root word of the English term scope, used figuratively here, take aim at, fix your gaze on, look intently at, take heed to. It is a command to continually observe with a view to imitate. So we bring this back to a local congregation and we think of each member of that church. Each member of the church is to look at and throughout the congregation with the view to the end that we find someone to imitate, to emulate in our own Christian lives. Those thus walking, he says, those who regulate their life and conduct in their pursuit of Christ, those mature ones that Paul has spoken of in verses 15 and 16. These are the ones we should set before our minds as the best and most godly examples. This is what he says in that last clause. So as ye have for us for an example. We can translate this better as, just as you have for a pattern, the example that we set for you. We see the principle here, which is very important for us as believers, that we're not just to find one spiritual mentor and that's it. We are to find a variety, diversity of those that we can emulate or imitate. Because if you just look to one person, you're going to emulate their strengths as well as their weaknesses. This word example here, or pattern in the original, is the mark of a tool. Think of a hammer. If I took a hammer and pounded over and over again on this pulpit, I would leave a mark or an impression upon that pulpit. This is that type of pattern that Paul is speaking of, those who leave an impression by their lives that is noticeable and that we are to imitate. So we see in Paul, there is an example. Paul as a pastor, there is an example to imitate. God has set before us leaders and that he has ordained for us to follow, to be exemplary models of what it is to be a Christian. Think of those that journeyed with Paul, his fellow co-laborers, Silas, Timothy, Epaphroditus, in specific to Philippians alone. But we are also to include those spiritual heroes of the faith. Think of Hebrews chapter 11 and that hall of faith of those who lived confidently and rested and trusted in God in their Christian walk. To encourage our minds and hearts to steadfast hope in Christ as we persevere in this life of faith. So in closing, just a few words of observation and application. First, we see that this call to imitate the Apostle Paul and other mature believers is an imperative. It is a duty for every Christian. There are evil influences all around us. Those that are within our circle of life, evil influences through the television, evil influences through the internet. We know these sayings well. A man is known by the company he keeps. Paul would say, be not deceived. Evil communications or bad company corrupts what? Good character.
What did the psalmist write in Psalm chapter 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night.
We need to seek after and follow those and imitate those whose lives are marked and characterized by delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating upon that word to see it fleshed out and applied to the life. One important way of application for us to emulate others and imitate others is not only through the context of the church and finding those spiritual heroes that we have in the Word of God, but also in biographies, in the history of the church. And those models for us as Christian martyrs or missionaries or pastors. I think of C.H. Spurgeon for myself as a Christian and as a pastor. I think of George Mueller, who can imitate what it is to live a life by faith, trusting in God, praying and relying upon God for every need. Of those great missionaries, not to emulate and actually being a missionary. If God is calling you to that, I'm not holding you back from that, but to emulate or imitate their faith or reliance or trust upon God and His Word. We also need to know the importance of discernment, to model maturity, but to not model behavior that is immature. We need to discern these things. Because even in our mentors, there will be things that we see fall below that standard. And we are not to emulate those things. So I ask you a question to believers here this morning. Who are you setting an example for? Who has set an example for you? There should be those that come to mind throughout your Christian life. But there also needs to be a part of that. Who are you setting an example for? Paul trained Timothy. Timothy was to set an example for others. Who are you setting an example for in your life? Husbands, are you setting an example of what it is to be a Christian to your wives? Wives, are you setting an example of what it is to be submissive and respectful and loving towards your husbands and towards Christ before your children? Can our children, our boys, see in their fathers what it is to be a man of God? Can our daughters look to their mothers and see what it is to be obedient to God and His Word? So on and so forth. And finally, in the last few minutes here, a word to those that are outside of Christ, a word to the lost. That word, brethren, is the most important word here in this exhortation. It is a duty for believers, for Christians, for those actively believing, trusting, following in Christ in word and in walk. If you are outside of Christ, not of the family of God, you cannot be a Christian by simply acting or doing or imitating what Christians do. This is imperative to your understanding. If you are serious about the Scriptures, about becoming a Christian, you must start at the beginning in how true Christians became Christians to begin with, forsaking self-confidence and self-righteousness and trusting in the only righteousness that God has given to man, sinful mankind, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is received by faith. Not good works. It is not by good works that we are saved, but by our faith in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For unbelievers, who are you following? Where is your path headed? There are only two paths in this life, the straight and narrow, which leads to eternal life, and the broad way that leads to eternal destruction, the road upward to eternal glory, or the road downward to the bottomless pit where God's eternal wrath towards sin awaits you. Are you lost in your sin and misery? Are you weighed down with the burden of guilt, the guilt of your sin? Then I have good news for you today. There is a Savior who can deliver you from your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No man comes to the Father for salvation but through Him. Forsake your sin, flee to Christ, find rest for your restless souls. Break off even from those that are leading you away from Christ and seek out those in your life that can lead you or point you to Christ and eternal life. Ask them to show you the way, to teach you the truth, to unpack the glorious truth and realities of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time of study in your word, truths that are most important to the lives of every single one of us today. Help us, O God, to take these truths to heart. May we be sensitive towards them. May we see the high and holy calling that we have as Christians to imitate those that are mature and developed in their Christian walk, and to also set examples for others that you have placed in our life. Christians that are not as far along as we are, that we can help. May we be intentional about this as a congregation. Lead us and guide us. Give us that conviction and passion that the Apostle Paul had. And may that spread within the context of our church here, even today. We ask your blessing now upon the preaching of your word and prepare us once again for the message in the next hour, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.